Carrying on with that theme from last week, the double portion. Let me read from 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way to Gilgal, and Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I'll not leave you." So they went to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you not know that today the Lord will take away your master over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know, but keep quiet." And Elisha said to them, Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I'll not leave you." So they came to Jericho, and the sons of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you not know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yeah, I know, but keep quiet." And then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and you yourself live, I'll not leave you." So the two of them went on, and 50 men of the sons of prophet also went and stood some distance from them. And as they were both standing by the Jordan, then Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water, and the water was parted from one side to the other till the two of them could go over on dry land. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You've asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I'm being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses and fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. He cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took off his own clothes and tore them to pieces, and he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And when he struck the water was parted from one side to another, and Elisha went over. Great story, eh? I love that story. Well, last week we looked at the part of the double portion, and I said that I believe that God wants to release a double portion on you, on the next generation after yours, after my generation, and we believe that you're going to achieve greater things than your parents' generation, that you'd see the Spirit moving in ways that only glimpsed or even just prayed about, that you'd bring the presence of the kingdom right where you are. And I think Jeremy's story there was a story really of somebody that's just open, available to be used by God and bring us the presence of the kingdom right where he was. That you'd release the kingdom, and where there's conflict and bitterness and tension, that you'd be bringing the kingdom influence in those sorts of situations, maybe at school, maybe at uni, maybe at your workplace or some other place, where maybe there's confusion in people's minds about certain things, maybe about sexual identity. You'd be a kingdom influencer there. Or integrity issues, what's right, what's wrong. Or maybe an issue where there's lots of situations and roads that somebody could take, but that you'd have wisdom, that you'd have knowledge and understanding, that you'd be able to share, bring God's truth into that situation, and that you'd bring and really help people to see what the right path is to take. That you'd be sure, that you'd be steadfast in your stand on integrity issues, on moral issues, even on Christian issues that so many people seem to be confused about, but that there'd be a resting of the Spirit on you, bringing that certainty and bringing a courage to stand up and say, "This is what I really believe." And that as you do, that the Spirit of God would move, bringing truth into that person's heart. And one thing that's been in my heart, and I think for some of you here, that as you pray in your work situation, that God would give you concepts, he'd give you ideas, he'd give you strategies that you could implement in your workplace. And when people say, "Man, how did you get that idea?" that you'd give him the glory and say, "Man, I just prayed about this, and I just really felt that this was the right thing to do." That you'd be giving glory to God in all the circumstances. For some of you, you'd lay hands on sick people, they'd be healed. For others, that there's a significant ministry, a ministry that he's calling you into, that you'd be an influencer in that. Bring in change, bring in his kingdom, bring in his power to bear in ministry situations. And some of you, he's already laid that on your heart. You might be thinking, oh, I don't know whether I can do that. Trust him. Double portion anointing on you. He wants to work through you. And but before he works through you, he'll begin by doing a work in you to prepare you for the anointing. Before he works through you, he does a work in you to prepare you to put for a fresh anointing of his Spirit. And so often God does that. He does a work in us before he works through us. And for a lot of you here this tonight, I believe that he probably is doing a work in you right at the moment, preparing you, getting you ready for a fresh outpouring and for a double portion anointing of his Spirit. And during the week, I was reading about some actors and that as they prepared themselves for different movies. Some of us might have seen Leonardo DiCaprio in the movie Revenant. And apparently, he used to go into icy rivers, ate raw buffalo meat, slept in a simulated horse carcass. I don't know what a simulated horse carcass looked like, but he slept in it. And it was all in preparation for this movie. Amazing, isn't it? And some of you might have seen Natalie Portman in Black Swan. Apparently, she trained in New York City with a ballet dancer called Mary Helen Burroughs. She did it 8 hours a day, 6 days a week for 12 months before she started filming. 8 hours a day for 6 days a week for 12 months before she started filming. You know, preparing for this role that she was going to play in. Daniel Day-Lewis, he was in the movie My Left Foot. I don't know whether it was the right one, but Daniel Day, he interacted with disabled patients at a clinic in Dublin. And between filming, he'd sit in a wheelchair and was spoon-fed and just carried around by the crew just to get used to the role of playing a disabled person. Jamie Foxx played Ray Charles, and apparently he wore prosthetic eyelids. And it left him blind for the whole day. And occasionally he was just left alone on the set because everyone forgot that he was blind. And apparently he learnt all the piano parts, lost 30 pounds just to play the role. Preparing himself for the role that he was going to be playing in. For a movie, Les Mis, Anne Hathaway shaved her head. Pretty big thing to do. Lost 25 pounds, and she used to live on a daily diet of 2 squares of dried oatmeal paste. Preparing for the movie. You know, we just think that they get up there and they just do this stuff. No, there's a lot of work's gone in to preparing them to play the part. And finally, for Jungle Fever, Halle Berry, she visited a crack den, and she used to get to know the addicts in the crack den so that she could just learn some of the mannerisms, some of the speak, and she prepared for the role that she was just going to play by just visiting the crack dens. You know, I so often think that so often God prepares us for things that he wants us to do. And he's probably doing a work in your life, preparing you for some things that he's calling you to, preparing your heart to receive a fresh anointing, double portion of his Spirit. And that's what he does. And before he does a work through you, we can hear, you know, great words over us that you're going to do this, you're going to do that. Before he does a work in you, before he does a work through you, he does a work in you. Preparing your hearts. Are you open to him saying, Lord, prepare my heart. I want to receive more, but prepare my heart. And that's what happened to Elisha. Just before he received his double portion, you know, asked his mentor, you know, I just want to receive double portion of your Spirit. They went on a bit of a road trip together, and they toured four places, and Elijah took him on a journey that, in some ways, really prepared his heart to receive the double portion. And I think each one of these places are significant places that they went to. They went to Gilgal, they went to Bethel, they went to Jericho, and they went to the Jordan. 4 significant places in Israel's history. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, you'll know that these were 4 places that something significant happened in the life of Israel that was where the power of God moved in a mighty and a significant way. Where God did some amazing things. Where he moved in a powerful and a unique way. And I think that when Elijah took him to these towns, he was showing him something and revealing something about God that he needed to know. He was preparing his heart. He was making him ready to receive that double anointing, to step into the ministry that he was going to follow on after Elijah. And I think that in some ways, these four towns symbolize how God works in our lives. And he prepares our heart for what he wants to do. And as we look at what each of these towns represents, I think that you'll begin to see how he's at work in your life right now. How he's preparing you to receive a double anointing, a fresh anointing of his Holy Spirit. And the first place they went to was Gilgal. And this was an interesting place in the life and the history of Israel. So there's going to be a little bit of history in this one. So don't worry about that. It's really important you understand the background of them. And Israel had left Egypt. They'd been in bondage and they'd escaped from Egypt. It's a little bit of the same sort of picture in the New Testament of us leaving bondage of sin and coming into the promises of God. And they'd left, and they ended up in the wilderness, and they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. Now, this was a journey that would have taken 6 to 8 days, but they took 40 years. They were slow learners, but they didn't have to take 40 years. They could have gone straight into the promised land, but they found it really hard to trust God and do what he was telling them. They built an idol that they bowed down and worshipped and just kind of really provoked the anger of God. And as a result, the blessing that was meant for that generation passed on to the next. And 40 years was the period of time that it took for the first generation to die out and the second generation to rise up. And when that generation raised up, they were allowed to cross over into the promised land. And the first place they came to was Gilgal. And God said, basically, stop here, guys, because there's something that you need to do. And before they entered into any battles, laid claim to any of the land, the promises that God had been given to them, they had to be circumcised. And the only thing I can use to kind of symbolize that, if you don't know what it is, ask your mother tonight before you go to bed. Because I'm not going to tell you. And it's important. It was an important law in Israel that the males needed to be circumcised on the eighth day. And but through that 40 years, they hadn't been. And so God stopped them and said, before you go into this land, I want you to follow that law. It was pretty horrible, eh? And you're probably starting to panic now, thinking, whoa, hold on there, mister. Are you suggesting that we need to get circumcised? Yep. But not physically. Luckily, we live in the New Testament and we live under a different covenant. But really, the same idea is carried from the Old Testament into the New. And rather than being a physical one, it's a spiritual one. Colossians 2 says this, in him, you also, everybody that believes in Jesus, in putting off the old sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by hands of men, but a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. See, it's an important principle, spiritual circumcision. And really, really, when Christ works in our lives, what he does is he cuts off our old sinful nature and allows God's nature to rise up in us. Sounds pretty gruesome, isn't it? That's the picture of it. And it means a cutting off the flesh, putting off the old sinful nature, in other words. And Christ's doing that in some of you now. Not physically, but spiritually. He's taking you to Gilgal. He's prodding you about areas in your life that he wants to purify, that he wants to transform, that he wants to renew, that there's something in your life that he wants to deal with, that he wants to lift off you, that he wants to cut away because it's not good for you. He's purifying and he's cleansing hearts of things that shouldn't be there. You know, Have you ever had that sort of uncomfortable feeling? It often happens in church. I get people, oh man, I went to church. You make me feel uncomfortable by your sermon. And I'm thinking, really? I don't think it was me. I think that was God. And so often, you know, we can have that uncomfortable feeling. Sometimes you can pray, oh God, I'm feeling really bad. Can you take away this? And God says, no. He makes us uncomfortable sometimes because there's something that he's fingering in our lives that we need to deal with. Something that he wants to cut away, an attitude or whatever it may be, an uncomfortable feeling. And it raises up, I mean, often God makes us uncomfortable before he gives us the comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he cleanses the cup before he pours the Spirit into it. The Bible talks of three areas in our lives that we need to be circumcised in: our eyes, in our ears, our lips, and our heart. Our ears, what we hear; our lips, what we say; and our hearts, how we love. And some of you, God's been fingering maybe one of these areas within your life, like the words you're speaking. And he's saying, you know, they're not positive, they're not encouraging, they're not upbuilding, but they should be. They're cynical, they're sarcastic, they're negative, they're doubtful. And they're quenching my spirit. And there's something that he wants to do about the way that you're talking. Sometimes our heart can't be tender towards Jesus. We're not loving him with our all. There's something that's in the way of our full-hearted devotion to Jesus. There's maybe an idol in our lives. And thinking, oh, we're not one of those old people that used to have idols and bow down to. But you want to bet. Something that takes our time. Something that takes our money, something that takes our devotion. There's lots of things that we can be idolizing. Porn, sex, wrong relationships, unhealthy attachment to something. Maybe it's your cell phone. Maybe it's Facebook page. It just takes all your time. Heart issues that need dealing with, an attitude, maybe unforgiveness or bitterness or an offense that you're holding on to that God's saying, I want to deal with that. And some of you tonight, God's finger in areas. And maybe we need to say, God, make me uncomfortable so that I can be cleansed and be somebody that you can use. Gilgal teaches that there's the need to be emptied and cleansed before we're filled. The next place he came to was Bethel, and it was a place of revelation, a time when God reveals that he's with us at all times. And you might remember the story of Jacob back in Genesis 28. He was one of Isaac's sons, and he'd had a bit of a bust up with the family. He had stolen his brother's, or older brother's inheritance, and his older brother was really mad, and he just wanted to kill him. And he ran off, and he stops for a night's rest, and he uses a rock for a pillow, and he falls asleep, having a few zeds. And as he's asleep, he has this incredible revelation. He sees the heavens kind of open up, and he sees this ladder going up to heaven, and there's angels of God ascending and descending from it, or descending and ascending, going up and down doing the work of God. And he's thinking, wow, this is an incredible dream that he's having. And when he wakes up, after this whole revelation finished, he said this: surely the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. Genesis 26:18. Surely God was here, and I just didn't even know it. You think, well, why? How come he didn't know that God was in this place? Why didn't he know that God was there? Well, firstly, he wasn't expecting God to turn up in that place. He was expecting God would be in a temple, God would be in some holy place, but not right out in the middle of the desert where he was running away from his family. He never expected God would be there. Secondly, Jacob was in a bad place with God. And when you're in a bad place of God, well, I don't know about you, sometimes you think, man, God's just not going to be with me because I'm just not in a good place with God. He's probably 1,000 miles away from me because of what I've done or the way that I'm thinking or the way that my heart is. And if you're thinking that, think again, because he is. That's what Jacob recognized. Surely God was in this place and I didn't even recognize that he was here. God is closer to you than you think. And you know, there'll be times when God turns up in your life when you didn't even expect him to. And you might even be bad spaces right now with him, that he is closer than you think. Even though you think he's not, he is. And often those times he turns up and he shows you something. And it's like, you know, when you put the lights on the dimmer and you turn it right down, and God kind of turns up and it's like he starts turning up the lights. And suddenly there's this revelation. Man, God, you're here. I never expected that you were right here in this situation. And maybe you're dealing with some fear issue, and suddenly God starts to turn up the light and he reveals something of that situation where you're feeling really freaked out, and he's showing you, I'm here. Well, you've really lost hope, and he's saying, no, I'm right here in this situation. Can you see me? He brings that revelation. Because as he prepares our hearts, he wants you to trust that he's always with you. He's never left you. I wasn't going to say this tonight, but I think I might. No, I won't. Now, yes, I will. When we were away, we were at Bethel Church, and this woman got up and she shared this story about her family life. And I was sitting there, and suddenly it was like God was saying, you were like this. And I've been through some family trauma when I was really, really little, you know, just a little guy. And I think it was about 4. And it was almost like God put this video player on, a DVD on in my head, and it was just going brrrr. And it was so clear of this situation back at home and what happened to my heart. And it was one of those kind of weeping times where God starts breaking you. And I was just sitting there, and it was like Jesus said, you know I was there with you. And I thought about this situation a few times, and I could never really get past it, but it was a time that really something real heavy came on me, and I carried a grief in my heart for that time onwards. And it was like I was living under a cloud, and it was like Jesus was just saying, I was there. Can you see me? And for a lot of people, they say, oh, you know, going back into your past memories, we should never do that. It's a blah, 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 blah. I was thinking about this. And I said, well, what's my reaction to that? You know, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. He's the same. We believe in a God of eternity, past, present, and future. God sees everything all at once. My yesterday, my today, and my future. He sees it all at once. Get your head around that. And that time, he saw it. He was there with me. He's the all-present God. And it was like the lights were going on. And as I was sitting there, I was thinking, Jesus, I was never alone. I was always loved. And you were present there. A revelation. Surely God is in this place. And I never knew it. And it just started to heal my heart. And I believe that's a word for some of you here. That God wants to bring a revelation of his presence. There have been situations that have been going on in your life. And you thought, man, I'm just so alone, and God's going to say, I was with you. Can you see me there? As you go back over that situation, I was there. Will you let me into it? And with it, I believe, will come a healing of your heart and a lifting of the heaviness. Bethel, place of revelation. Lord, show me. Show me your presence. Let me know you're always with me while I'm going through. He sometimes does that in preparation for his anointing. The third place was Jericho. And now Jericho was a place of submission for Israel, and they went onto Jericho. The scene when Jericho was found in Joshua 5, and it was back in the time when the Israelites were going into the Promised Land, and they went to take the city of Jericho. And it was one of the first cities for them to capture. And Joshua, who was leading the army at that time, he meets the commander of the Lord's army, an angel, and really Jesus in disguise. And he gets this crazy battle plan that they were to walk around the city for 6 days, and then on the seventh day they were to walk around the seven times, blowing trumpets, and then they were to shout out, and the walls would fall down. And what God was saying is, will you let me lead you? And will you submit to my plan? Will you do what I'm telling you to do? Will you submit to the things that I'm telling you to do? Now, Joshua could have thought, well, that sounds ridiculous. Who on earth is going to walk around a city six times or for 6 days and then go around it seven times blowing trumpets and yelling out? What on earth is that going to do? That just doesn't make any sense. No wall's going to fall down with that. What would you do? That was you. And God brings this revelation of his plan to us so often, doesn't he? He says, you know, he says that his plans, he knows the plans that he has for us. We know that verse so well, you know. Yeah, but mine don't seem to be working out like this. Will you submit to his plans? You may not make a lot of sense, but will you submit to them? It was the same for Joshua and the Israelites right back at that time. You know, he tells the plans that he has. Hope-filled dreams, not despondent ones. And like Joshua, will you submit to them? Might sound a bit outlandish, you know. Take $20 out. Well, what do you want me to do with it, God? Well, don't give it to that guy. Okay. This is the guy. Here it is. It doesn't make a lot of sense. What if he does something really bad with it? What if he gets drunk tonight? What if he buys some drugs with it or whatever? Nah, just do what I'm saying. And he meets God. They weren't made up tears. I think that's the presence of God right there, just being obedient to God's plan. The simple ones. And he starts us on the simple ones before we're going to take Auckland City. Will you step out on the little, this one? And then he'll open it up more and more and more. Will you submit to my plans? He's preparing you for great things. He starts you at the lesser ones and moves you on to the greater ones. So often we think, well, I just want it to really flow, God. Move through me that I would raise this person from the dead straight away without ever planning for somebody's barucha on their foot. He starts us on the little ones. We see these things happening and he moves us on and on. Are you open to that? Will I submit to his plans? You may not fully understand why stepping into ministry you don't feel equipped to do and thinking, man, I just can't do this. This is out of my depth. God's calling you. Submit to it. In spite of your weaknesses, there's a great verse in 2 Corinthians that talks about it. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. No, I've got to be really have it all together. No, just submission to God's plan. Jericho was a place of submission. And finally, Jordan. Jordan was a place of expectation. After God called the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt, the nation ended up, as I said before, wandering 40 years around in the wilderness. And it took this new generation to rise up. And the new generation comes to the door of the promised land. And they've got this big obstacle before them, a major obstacle. They had to cross the Jordan River when it was in flood. And during this time, the leadership mantle passed from one generation to the next. It passed from Moses to Joshua. And Joshua rises up as the leader of the nation. And I believe that we're coming into that time now that the mantle's passing from generations. That it had been on one generation and it's passing on to you guys. Doesn't matter how old you are. Just be open to it. God's saying, will you enter into my promises? A past generation has passed away and there's a new generation he's raising up. And back in Moses' time, you know, the people had been through a similar time when they came to a big lot of water. And in Moses' time, he lifted up a staff. He had this kind of sheep's croc in his hand, you know, a big long stick with a curly bit on the end. And as he opened it up, lifted up his hands, the waters of the Red Sea, parted. And Israel went through, left Egypt, and it later on swallowed up the Egyptians. But when the new generation, the next generation rose up, God was moving in a different way with similar results. And this time God told Joshua that the priests were to step in the water, bearing the Ark of the Covenant in the Jordan River. And with the Ark of the Covenant, when they stepped into the river, the waters would part. And such an important principle comes out here. They didn't stand on the edge of the water going, man, I hope this water parts before we step in. No, they had to step out in expectation that it would. They had to step out in expectation on the promise that God had given to them, expecting that the waters would open up. They didn't stand hoping that it would, that they'd step out into the water, believing that it would. And for some of us, you know, we know that God's promised that you'd do great things. He's given you some great prophetic words, and situations will come along to your life, and it'll be, I don't know whether I really want to step out on that. I don't know whether I'm really got that expectancy. But he gains you through a time when he takes you to the Jordan and wants to build that expectancy into your heart. There's been amazing prophetic words spoken over this church about what God's doing here. But you know, we can kind of sit back and go, whoa, well, that's great. If he wants to do that, that's fine. I'll sit back. When he does, I might, you know, be open to that. No, he says, I want you to step out. It's already happening. I want you to step out. As you step out based on the promises, you'll see it come into pass. But it doesn't happen by going like this. Yeah. No, it's by, Lord, here I am. I'm stepping out on this promise, and I'm expectant. And sometimes you'll step out and maybe nothing will happen. But you'll step out and you'll continue standing in that expectancy and the waters will pass. God's laid plans, God's laid vision, God's given some of you strategy and he's calling you. Things that maybe haven't been done before, things that maybe seem unusual in the first time, you know, he's saying step out. Step out. Step out. You know, imagine back in the 70s when, have you heard of people singing in the spirit? Some of you probably sing in the spirit now, you know, back in the 70s. Imagine somebody getting a word about singing in the spirit. Ephesians 5:18, singing songs, hymns, and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another, making melody to the Lord with all your heart. He just gets this word, you know. I sense we need to be singing spiritual songs. I don't know what this is about, but we're going to step out on that. And they could have gone, we'll just kind of wait until those spiritual songs happen. No, they were singing. They were singing. They were opening their voices with an expectancy as they stepped out on it. And as they stepped out, the Spirit began to move and their song went from words they knew to words of the Spirit. Expectancy doesn't just happen by, well, Lord, if you want to blast me, make it happen, but I'm not doing anything. No, Lord, I'm going to step out in expectancy on it. And it may be something that you've never seen before. It may feel really foreign to you. And that was definitely the case for Joshua. It's totally different than Moses' thing. But notice that the next time when we meet Elijah and Elisha, what do they do when they go to strike to the water of the Jordan again? Elijah takes his cloak, his mantle, and he rolls it up. And this time, he strikes the water. Three different generations, three different times water parted, three different ways God moved. And in your life, it's not going to be the same as your parents' generation, the generation that's gone before you. It's going to be different. And God's going to move through you and he's going to tell you different things. And it may be roll up your mantle and strike it on the water and you'll see the waters parted. Are you expectant? Stepping out on his promises. God's given lots of you promises. And you can sit back and say, well, maybe it'll happen. But when God does it, well, you can step out and say, Lord, you've promised and I'm going to move on that. God prepares us before he uses us. That's what often God does. But before he does a work through you, he'll begin by doing a work through you, in you. I got that right? You know what I mean. You know, he's wanting to prepare your hearts. We're going to worship now. We're just going to have a time of standing in the presence of God. And maybe I'd just encourage you to ask God, Lord, show me where I'm at. Am I at Gilgal? Am I at Bethel? Am I at Jericho? Am I in the Jordan? Am I a place where you're purifying me? Where you're cutting some things away in my life that you're saying, that's not good. You've got to deal with that. I want to lift that off you before I pour my spirit into you. I want to purify you. I want to cleanse your heart. Or a place of revelation where he's going, I want to show you my presence. Or a place of submission. I want to show you my plan. Will you submit to it? Or a place of expectation where I want to give you a promise that you can step out on. Maybe for your future. Maybe for your workplace. Maybe for uni studies. Maybe for something that you're facing in your life. Maybe for you're sensing a call to ministry. Lord, I want to step out on that. And as you do, you'll be open to him preparing your heart to receive a double portion. Thanks, team. Let's worship him. Let's worship him. And we're just going to have a couple of songs, but I just sense, this might be an over-dramatization, but I've got some paper there and some scissors. And the first place, I think, maybe in our worship, just open our hearts. Lord, are you taking me to Gilgal? Are there some things in my life that aren't good? Parts of my life that you want to purify? Some things that, you know, that he's making you feel uncomfortable about? And he's saying, before I pour my spirit in you, I want to cleanse you. Maybe you can come and you can put that issue down and get the piece of paper and cut it up. That God's cutting away that issue from your life. A symbolic thing it is. And then just lay the bits down at the foot of the cross. Lord Jesus, take it from me. Cleanse me from it. I want my heart to be pure. I want it to be cleansed. That as I stand in your presence, receiving your spirit and this anointing, I want to be a pure vessel. Cut it away, Lord Jesus. Do some spiritual surgery. There's things I'm looking at with my eyes. There's things I'm speaking out with my mouth. There's some things in my heart that aren't right. Lord, do some surgery. Be open to them. And write that down and just pop it at the foot of the cross. We're not going to piece the pieces of paper together and do a handwriting test. We'll just chuck it in the bin. It's between you and God. Let's stand and worship.